Morning. Thank you for joining us. If you would stand, we'll continue with our song service. John chapter 14, verse number 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Jacob, it's good to see you. Would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
And if you would take your hymn books, turn to hymn number 429, Heart of the Herald Angels Sing.
Thank you. waits for a miracle. The heart longs for a little bit of hope. Oh, come, Emmanuel. A child prays for peace on earth. She's calling out from a sea of hurt. Oh, come, Emmanuel.
And can you hear the angels singing, glory to the light of the world, glory, the light of the world is here.
A drought breaks with the tears of a mother. A baby's cry is the sound of love. Come down, come down, Emmanuel.
He is the song for the suffering. He is Messiah, the Prince of Peace has come. He has come, Emmanuel. Glory to the light of the world. 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 For all who wait, for all who hunger, for all who pray, for all who wonder, behold your King, behold Messiah, Emmanuel.
Take your hymn books once again. Let's stand and turn to hymn number 422. Thou didst leave thy throne. Hymn number 422.
Thou didst leave thy throne. Thank you.
In a land far away, time stood still long ago. There were shepherds in fields, or at least this is how the story goes. The story goes. Woman with child and an inn with no room, born in a manger foretelling a tomb. This is how the story goes. But it's more than a fable, and it's more than a fairy tale, and more than my mind can conceive. I believe the wise men saw the baby boy the angels called the Son of God. Child, the great I am, born to take away my sin through nail-pierced hands. Emmanuel has come, I believe. The story lives on. God's gift to us, sent to earth, wrapped in flesh, His only Son, His only Son. And the heartbeat of heaven confounded our wisdom. But it's still the simple truth that set me free. I believe the wise men saw the baby boy the angels called the Son of God. Heaven's child, the great I am, born to take away my sin through nail-pierced hands. Emmanuel has come, and I
hymn books one last time. Turn to hymn number 421, the first one. Well,
no more silence, no more waiting, no more pictures of His birth, no more looking for Messiah. Jesus Christ has come to earth. He's the one the prophet spoke of. So long we had waited for. Hear the words of His believers. For Messiah, search no more. No more manger, no more baby, no more our shepherd's at his bed. He is teaching, he is healing, he is raising up the dead. He is speaking like no other. See the multitudes adore. Hear the crowds that gather round him. Carpenter, he is no more.
Good to be in the Lord's house today and to have each one of you. I will say that it's a little awkward this morning because what do you say? Merry Christmas. That was yesterday. But anyhow, I'm going to turn the lights on the tree just because it's here and I like them and I'm preaching. So I'm going to do it because I like them. I'm not going to preach about a Christmas gift today. I this is an awkward, kind of an awkward spot for pastor, at least it is for me. There's a lot of pastors, they don't give the whole month of December to preaching about Christmas. I love Christmas, so you know, I've set aside that the first part of the month for nothing but Christmas preaching. And so here we are the day after Christmas. Now, you know, a lot of people want to jump right into New Year. Well, I don't want to jump into New Year just yet. I was observing from our bedroom window. We kind of sat in this cup, and over on this side of the cup, a lot of houses have had lights for the whole month. Lights, lights, lights. Last night, there wasn't a one. I'm like, Christmas isn't over that quick, is it? You know, we unwrap some gifts and it's over and we unplug the lights. And I think I may just leave my Christmas lights up till May. I don't know. I just let them run every night. Just let them know I'm still happy. There's just something about it, right? So I want to take you to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And we're in just two simple verses, Matthew chapter 2. You find that you can stand with me in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I'll begin reading verse number 1. You can follow along there. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." Lord, we love you and we thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for this Christmas season. And though we're smart enough to know that Jesus might not have been born on the 25th of December, because that's not definitive, Lord, we do recognize at some point he was born. And he did leave the glories of heaven. He did come to this earth and take upon him the form of a man. And Lord, we rejoice at that and we thank you for it. We thank you for the remainder of the story, for the fact that the wise men came. And today, Lord, as we think about the wise men, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds. I pray that every child of God here today, those who know Christ as their Savior, would want to be wise in their lives. It's a great attribute. It's something you desire of your children, that we might walk in wisdom and truth. Many times throughout the Old Testament and into the New, we find that we're told about knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and scriptures like precept upon precept and line upon line. Yours is not for us to be children our entire life. Yours is that we might grow to maturity to be like you. Or might this be even a defining time in our life, a time of even more growth. And even for the elder, the member that might be here today, might they realize they're still not through learning. This whole life is about a learning about you. Teach us, Lord. Minister to us. Use us, that we might minister to this lost world around us. We love you and we thank you for this time together, and we ask it in your blessed, most holy name. And all the people said, amen. You may be seated. I want to say it's a joy to have some of our kids back. You know, I really hate it when our kids marry and move. I don't think they ought to be allowed to do that. We ought to just make that a part of the wedding vows. You can marry, but you can't move. But anyhow, I know it's good. It was good for me and my wife to marry and move. And undoubtedly, it's been good for these to marry and move. It's good to see Cole and Alyssa, our latest newlyweds. And Cole serves in the Air Force, and it's good to have them. It's good to see the old ones, Jacob and Kelsey. Yeah, Jacob had to almost use a wheelchair to get in here today. But anyhow, and then it's good to see, to have Erica back with us and Miss Jared, but it's good to see Erica here also. Wise men seek him. Wise men seek him. You know, if we're smart Christians, we'll seek Him every day of our lives. We won't just wait, here we are, we've done the Christmas thing, now we want to have a message about, we need to be wise, we need to seek Him. We realize that as a child of God, it should really be a part of our life every day to know Him in a greater way. For some reason, I think Christians get nervous, especially Baptists get maybe nervous about the idea of an intimate walk with Christ. Oh, well, man, you better watch it. That almost sounds charismatic. I don't care what it sounds like. It sounds scriptural to me that we might know Him. I believe as Paul said, that we might know His sufferings. We might know Him. And so it's good for us to take this time and to think about the wise men. You'll notice here we have the nativity scene down front. But unlike most nativity scenes, we don't have the wise men here. Because really, the wise men would, well, really, we'd turn it around this way. And we'd put the nativity scene there and we'd put the wise men way out there in the playground. Because it says they came from the east. Now, they didn't automatically arrive. They were not there at the birth. They weren't there a couple of days after the birth. Matter of fact, a study of Scripture, I can make a great argument for the fact that they were there within the first year to 2 years. Because Herod goes out and he has all the babies, two and down, put to death. When the wise men arrive, Scripture tells us, they went to a house, not to the manger. Okay, so whoever designed that whole idea, you probably just take the wise men, throw them away, or put them clear across your house from the nativity scene, okay? I didn't mean to destroy your Christmas view, okay? I'm just telling you what the Bible says, and the Bible's more important than what we buy at Kmart or Walmart or so forth, okay? So the wise men. I think these were very learned individuals. I think they had studied the Scriptures. They evidently knew more than the Pharisees and the Sadducees there in Bethlehem. Because when the Christ child showed up, we don't hear about them making a trek to the manger. We hear about the shepherds coming, but we don't hear anything about those who are supposed to be religious and having studied. But these wise men from the east, what a wonderful group of men they were. I wish we knew more about them. I wish we knew exactly from what part of the world they came. But they had taken the time to study. They studied the Scriptures. They knew what to look for. When the star appeared, they got excited, I believe. I don't know that they necessarily left in a moment's notice. I would imagine back then there had to be arrangements made. They had to gather their entourage. They had to get everything. You know, it wasn't just going down here to Quick Trip, pulling out a credit card and gassing up the car. They had to get everything together. So it may have taken them months to get ready to be able to make this elaborate trip, to be able to follow that star. They didn't know exactly where they were going. They just knew they needed to go. So they were wise men in the fact that they sought after the Lord. We, too, need to be wise men. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 29 tells us, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul." God doesn't want to be hid from us today. God wants us to know him. God wants us to walk with him. We talk about, well, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to seek the Lord's will. Man, what an exciting thing it is to seek the Lord's will and then to know the Lord's will. To know that you're walking with him and you're stepping with him and you're following him. Man, I'm so glad that all those years ago, back in 1990, as we were seeking the Lord's will about what he'd have us to do, that he led us to come to Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple. What a blessing it was to, as we prayed and as we discerned, and we'd gone to different churches and we had candidated and we were seeking God's face, and And we would pray, and it just was like God was saying, no, no, no. And then we came here, and we could just tell. I remember that night we stepped out in front of the church after I had preached that night. The church was having a business meeting. We stepped out, the five Met singers, and I said, I believe that if God calls us, that this is the place. And the little boys, yeah, and Cindy was on board, and we prayed together. And then someone, I don't remember who, came from inside the church. They invited us back in, and they extended to us the call, and we accepted right then. Boy, I'm telling you, what a wonderful thing, how it all fit together. It doesn't always go like that. You know, we had candidated a place in Paris, Texas. And when we candidated in Paris, Texas, we'd been there on a Sunday, and they had spent time with me, the men had, and the women had spent time with Cindy. And they said, you know what, we'll vote on Wednesday night. Man, I'm so glad that night at Shawnee Mission, we just stepped outside, they voted, we could accept, and knew that God was leading. It's just such great peace to know when God is leading. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, it says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. God's not going to make it easy. Okay? It's how much do you want it? It's kind of like when I pursued my wife to marry her. She did not make it easy on me. I tried to run. She'd throw the lasso around. She'd drag me back. No, I'm teasing. I pursued her. And I pursued her. And with this phase where she broke up with me, I don't know why she did that. A moment of lapse of good judgment or something. She found it difficult to get a date because I just let it be known. You don't want to go out with her. She's still my girl, okay? I just kind of made it that simple. And, you know, finally she came to her senses. She recognized what a great guy she had, you know. And so she came begging me back, you know. You know that's all tongue-in-cheek, right? I was the one doing the begging and all that kind of stuff. But I pursued her because I wanted her in my life. That's the way it ought to be with the Lord. We should want Him in our life. That's why reading our Bible is so important. You say, preacher, you talk about reading your Bible all the time. Why should we read our Bible? It's so archaic. It's so old. Because it's God's love letter to us. We need to be in the Word of God. If we want to pursue Him, if we want to know Him, He says, here, you can know me. Here it is, right here. You can know me if you really want me. So we've got the Word of God. We've got prayer. We've turned to God. We pray that we might know Him. Psalms 119:2 says, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. And so as we read the Word of God, as we find, I tell you, when I began to read the Bible, it was like, oh my goodness, I've got to change. How am I going to change? Well, when I accepted Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit moved inside of me. I couldn't do it myself. I couldn't give up those addictions and those things in my life. I couldn't do it myself. But when I asked Jesus Christ in my heart and the Holy Spirit moved inside of me, then those things became easy because I would read it in the Word of God. I'd pray and ask God to help me. And I would seek to walk with Him. And when I would fail, I would confess whatever sin had hindered me. And I would get back on the path. Because I wanted Him. I wanted Him. As much as I want my relationship with my wife, I want my relationship with God more. And as a wise wife, she wants me to have my relationship with God more than with her. Why? Because she knows if my relationship is right with God, I'm going to love her more. I'm going to care for her more. Hey, husbands, what does the Scripture say? We're to love them as Christ loved the church. And what did He do for the church? He gave Himself for the church. Listen, wives, you should want your man in the book. And if you're looking for a man, if he's not in the book, check him off the list. Throw him to the curb. Tell him to go fish. You know? You want someone who wants to be with God. You want someone who draws close to God. And by the way, guys, just because she's good looking and maybe a good cook, it can be a horrible place to live with a good looking woman who's a good cook if she doesn't have Christ as her Savior and a desire to know Him. I love her more because she loves Him more. I want her to have more of a relationship with God than with me, because that makes our relationship sweeter. It's so important that we seek to know Him, that we desire to know Him. Three simple points. The first reason is for salvation. For salvation. We need to seek after Him for salvation. Now, I hope that we're all gathered here today, that we all know Christ as our Lord and Savior. Wise men know that they're saved. They know that their salvation doesn't hinge on good works. It's not built upon, I've been in church my whole life. I've been baptized 16 times. And I know the tadpoles by name. And I read my Bible once in a while. And everybody knows me. No, wise men know that salvation hinges upon a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My relationship with Jesus Christ doesn't hinge upon my church attendance, although going to church is vitally important. It doesn't revolve about me singing in the choir or singing when the songs are sang. It doesn't require that I be baptized. It doesn't require any other religious expressions. But what it requires is that I have a personal relationship with Him. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ, only through Him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We can be as religious is. But without Jesus, we're lost and undone. I'm so thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful I don't have to wonder if I'm saved. Can you imagine how sad that would be? And yet, I don't know how many times I've went to give out a tract or talk to someone about the Lord, and I ask them the pointed question, do you know that you're saved? And they go, I hope so. I hope so. As much as the other guy. Well, no. No, because I'm the other guy, I know you should know. A splattering of people in the world today. I might be saved. I don't know if I'm saved. It's all about, living a good life and, all the garbage that the world wants to make up. Listen, salvation is a free gift given from God that all men might be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You should know that you're saved. The second thing for wise men is that we seek God for sanctification. This is a work after salvation. Okay? I've been tied with some people in the past that it was all about the work. It was all about the presentation of a person. And it was almost like that you couldn't get saved until you got like all cleaned up. Okay? So, I've got this sin in my life, that sin in my life. Well, you go get those sins cleaned up, then you come back, and then you get saved. You'll never see Jesus doing that to an individual. Jesus took them right there. The woman at the well, what a perfect example. Right there at the well. He didn't say, hey, lady, you go back and get that all straightened out with those seven guys and the one you're living with now. Then you come back. We'll talk about salvation. No, that wasn't it at all. He met people where they were. He helped them where they were. But listen, people, doesn't matter where He found us, we shouldn't stay there. That's what sanctification is about. Not staying where we were. I see it over and over in the world in which we live today. The people want to embrace Christianity and sin at the same time. We understand that our God is a holy God. Amen?
He's a holy God. And He desires that His children would be holy people. Well, preacher, you know, that's good preaching. You may have some scripture to back that up, but it's just not for me. Well, it ought to be for you. Well, let's go back to the point of seeking after Him. You see, if we're seeking after Him, then it doesn't matter what He requires of us, because we should want to be more like Him. You know, it'd be a horrible thing if I married my wife 41 years ago and she wanted to keep her own name. That was kind of a thing back then, you know. My name's Kevin Messinger. This is my wife, Lucinda Fuller. I wouldn't have married her. I wouldn't have. I'm glad she doesn't want to hyphenate it. My name's Lucinda Fuller Metzinger. No, baby, you get the whole package with me. It's Lucinda Metzinger, okay? You buy all in or you don't buy at all, okay? By the way, I'm glad I didn't have to change my name, right? But anyhow, if that's the way it was supposed to have been, I would have done it. Sanctification. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Sanctification is the act or process of acquiring sanctification or sanctity, of being made or becoming holy. A godly man or woman desires to be more godly. No place better to learn about how to be holy from the Lord Himself. As we read the Bible and we meditate on the Bible and we apply the Bible and we hear good preaching that challenges our thinking, we need to realize that living godly involves choices. Don't miss this. Living godly involves choices. Friendships. Do our friends elevate our walk with God? Or do they cheapen our walk with God? You know, so when I got saved, it was in the era of the long hair. And I've told you many times, I had hair down my shoulders. And I went in, before I was even saved, got a haircut so I could go to a Christian school. I went in with hair down to here and I walked out like this. Grew up in a little town right over here, DeSoto, Kansas. And the big deal in DeSoto, Kansas was flipping the U's. And this is 2 blocks long, we're Main Street. We'd run from one end, 2 blocks down. We'd flip a U and go back all night long. Tank after tank of gas. But it was cool. And I was wanting to be cool. So that's what we did. We were back and forth, back and forth. So I go in on Saturday night and I get my hair cut. That night I get out to go flip U's and I run down the street and all the guys that used to acknowledge me didn't acknowledge me. It was like something had changed. Just a simple thing like a haircut. You know, you find out who your friends are when your back's against the wall. I don't know if you've ever had your back pressed so hard against the wall that even what you felt were good friends were pushing away from you. Good friends are going to stand to the end. So some of our friendships, because of our godly living, they're naturally going to push away from us. I mean, if you've got this friend, you get saved and you go out to eat and you say, hey, I'd like to pray before we eat. Now, some will say, no, that's very embarrassing. Some say, let me go to the bathroom. You do that while I'm gone. But a real friend will say, okay, you just open a door where you can talk about the Lord. If you're so worried about them and you say, well, I'm not going to mention anything about it because I don't want to embarrass them, so I'm not going to mention that, hey, we ought to pray for our food, then you've been siphoned. You've been shut down. You're not growing. Our friendships. Our friendships ought to elevate our walk with God. They ought to encourage us in the things of God. Now, I do keep some friendships with worldly people, but I'm not willing to give up who I am, where I'm at, to reach them. They know, I mean, I've got neighbors that live next door to me. I'd love to see them saved. And I'm going to work on that. How are you going to work on that, preacher? By being a great neighbor. Not a good neighbor, a great neighbor. Like, we got home early from Thanksgiving, and I noticed they had packages all over their doorstep. And so I texted him. I said, "Hey, man, I see you got all kinds of packages. Are you in town?" He goes, "No, I'm out of town." I said, "You want me to take those, like put them in my garage?" He goes, "I'll give you my door code, my garage door code. You just set them inside the garage." So I got his code. I opened the door, took the packages, moved them in, took a picture of it, and I sent it to him. I want to be a great neighbor. My wife puts together these little pumpkin bunt rolls and icing all over the top of them. Oh, they're so dangerous. And then she sends me out through the neighborhood to hand those out to our neighbors. All these things, I want to make friends that I might be able to influence them for the Lord. Okay? Entertainment. Entertainment. Does it appeal to the carnal side of me? Would I want Jesus to be with me at this event? Our lifestyle. You know, the way we live, the things we involve ourselves, all these things are important when it comes to sanctification. Too many Christians today are satisfied with worldly living, and they don't desire to live godly at all. It ought to be the other way around. We ought to desire to live godly and to be a testimony and influence those around us rather than try to blend and be like everyone else. Sanctification is a needed process in every Christian's life, and it requires daily, if not hourly, decisions. And the first being that I want to live a sanctified life. I'm just going to set out. It's going to be my desire today. I'm going to go to work, and all the guys are going to be cussing, and I'm not going to do that. And the guys may stand around and tell dirty stories, and I'm going to find something else to do. I'm just not going to be a part of it. So when I became pastor here, they had called me on that Sunday night. I went out the next day. The church was very small. There was like 23 people that voted that night. They told me first time in 6 months they had $200, or they were in the black, and they thought they could pay me $200 a week. And I said, "That's not a problem. I'm a mechanic by trade." I went out the next day. I put out job apps everywhere I could. I sat down to eat that evening. Guy calls me. He said, "You didn't put in an application at my place, but you put it in at a friend of mine. I'm looking for a mechanic. Can you come for an interview?" I went from the dinner table to his office. I went through the interview process. I called my brother. We got my toolbox, unloaded it, and I started work the next day. On Tuesday, I started work as a mechanic. It's a faithful God. But this manager, the next day, on Tuesday, takes me around to introduce me to the fellow mechanics. And he did this. It was something that was really priceless. He goes, "This is the preacher." He set me up, and I'm really glad he did. Because I'd walk up, and there'd be a group of guys standing there talking, and they go, "Shh, here's the preacher." No, I really appreciate it. I'd have guys cuss in front of me, and I go, I'm sorry, preacher. Don't worry about me. Can I just tell you, I've had fellow Christians do the same thing? Shouldn't it be? Our desire should be to be more like Christ. It shouldn't matter if we're with the preacher or not. There's some people, God's honest truth, there are some people won't have anything to do with me and my wife because it's the preacher. Like we're something special. We're just ordinary folks seeking to learn to walk with God just like you. But there's some people who are so afraid, I'll mess up. I'll say something. I've got a shirt that says, "Be careful how you act. You may end up as a sermon illustration." And I think that some people probably think, we're not going to hang out with the preacher because I might end up as a sermon illustration. We ought to all be seeking closer walk with Him. Thirdly, for sufficiency. Sufficiency. With the Lord, we do not need anything else. As long as I have Him, I have it all. I got a lot of stuff. I got a lot of stuff just within the last couple of weeks. You know? But there's going to come a point that I'm going to leave this life and all that stuff is going to go to someone else. Yeah, I probably won't even have any say-so who it goes to. It could be like my poor mom. My mom, bless her heart, she quickly passed away. And she had junk. I want to be nice. So let me just stop here for a minute. Us elder people, one thing that we can do to be a benefit to our kids is throw stuff away. If you think your kids want it, you ought to ask them, are you interested in having this? And then maybe putting their name on it. But you'll be surprised how many of them say, I ain't interested in that. But I got a VHS player and it's only 2 years old. Mom, that's like really old school. But I've got an 8-track tape player and I got all these tapes to go with it. Yeah. My poor mom. 3 dumpsters. The foster boys know because I hired them to come over and help haul the junk out. I mean full dumpsters. 3 dumpsterfuls of something that But she's in heaven now. We'll talk about it when I get there. But one thing it's done is it's helped Cindy and I to look around and go, and we don't need that, we don't need that, we don't need that, we don't need that's taking up space. And if you have any issues with that, you can get Crystal or you can get Mrs. Marchessault. They are known to throw even stuff you want, they'll throw it away. There's actually been stuff that my name's Kevin, I'm addicted to stuff. There's actually been piles of stuff that I've told Charles, I don't know how many times, look, I really want to keep this, but I don't need it. So if when I leave, you'll throw it away, it'll be good. No, I'm serious. I've done it I don't know how many times. Just throw it away. And then I don't go looking for it, you know. It's just like, oh, I wonder what happened to that, you know. Good thing is I'm getting older. I forget a whole lot of stuff. So anyhow. But our sufficiency needs to be in Him and Him alone. He is the one who can give us love, joy, peace. Aren't those precious words? I still, all these years of loving Him, cannot grasp His love for me. I just can't even grasp it. Why? Why me? Why would He... I understand why He would die for you, but why would He die for me? What kind of love is that? He loved me at my lowest. And He loved me immensely and intensely, and He wouldn't let me go. Peace, oh my goodness, is a wonderful thing to be able to lay your head down and everything be at peace. I counsel newlyweds and or those who are going to be newlyweds, and I tell them, look, you never want to go to bed angry at your spouse. Resolve the issue. Why? Because part of it is the peace that it gives you to go to sleep and get a good night's rest. If you go to sleep mad at somebody, you're not going to get the peaceful sleep that you ought to get. I don't care what kind of bed you're sleeping in. Joy,
Jesus, others, and you. I love that saying. Joy, happiness, contentment. He alone is our sufficiency. I love this. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 30. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our Lord, whom we serve, by the way, they're getting ready to be admonished for the fact that they didn't bow down when the instruments were played. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to lose it on them here in a minute. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. I love this. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. It would probably do every person under the age of 30 good to memorize that portion of Scripture, because you may need it in your lifetime. Now, it's going to be easy for me because I'm old. And I've had plenty of years to prepare if that ever becomes an issue. But some of you might do you good just to prepare. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments. By the way, isn't that something? He's going to try to totally get rid of them. All their stuff is on them. He's going to throw them in the fire to totally get rid of them. And they were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That just amazes me. The guys that were taking them to the furnace, they died. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they kind of walk in. Hey, it's kind of warm in here. I got this active imagination. Come on. Can you see it? The guys that are escorting them, meltdown. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they just kind of walk in. Yeah, boy, it's a little hot and, you know, kind of like Christmas Eve in Kansas City. It's a little warm out here. And these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. How do you know what the form of the Son of God would be? Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come thither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth from the midst of the fire. You know, sometimes you go through the fire and people are watching you to see how you come out on the other side. Is your God really that great God you proclaim Him to be? Listen, when you're in the midst of the fire, it's not the time to go looking for Him. You need Him before you get there. When Cindy went through the cancer thing here a year ago, I'm glad that we didn't have to go looking for a relationship with God, study up on how do we pray? I don't know. How do we pray? How do we do that? We had already had plenty of practice getting to that point. Because you don't know, and I don't know what a day holds. I may be dead before the night's over. Hey, that's all right for me. I'm going to heaven. And you can come or not to my funeral. I don't care. I'm not there. I'm going to heaven, man. I know where I'm going.
It's going to be wonderful. He is our sufficiency. Our sufficiency. I'll put it this way. When you are in the hospital, and you're laying on one of those little gurneys, and they're wheeling you down the hallway, all of a sudden it doesn't matter what kind of car you drove there in. It doesn't matter how much money is in your bank account. It doesn't matter who your loved ones and friends are. It doesn't matter your political connections. The only thing that matters is, do you know Jesus? If you're a wise man, you will know Him. If you're a wise man, you will seek to walk with Him. Through that, sanctification takes place. And He, and He alone, will be your sufficiency. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for this time together this morning. I pray that You would take this invitation, You'd use it for Your honor and Your glory. If there be one here that doesn't know that they're saved, Lord, I pray today that they might come. Let us take a Bible and share with them from the Word of God how they can know that they're saved and on their way to heaven. Lord, I pray for Christians today. I pray it would be our real desire to seek You and to know You. I pray that we'd seek to want to be more like You, and therefore that we would sanctify our lives, we'd purify our lives, we drive the evil wickedness out of our lives, that we might be more like You, that we might be a better testimony to this world around us. Then, Lord, that You would be our sufficiency. Whatever the trial, whatever the issue, whatever the problem, Lord, might we rely upon You and You alone. Take this invitation. Use it for Your glory. I love You and I ask these things in Your wonderful and most holy name. Amen. Would you stand with me today and have a moment of invitation? We're going to sing, I Surrender All. If God's spoken to your heart, the altar's open. Encourage you to come. Brother Foster, if you will.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken.
Today, I'm going to have Brother Charles come and give us our announcements. God bless you for being here. Thank you, Brother.
We wanted to extend our deepest sympathies to the members of Brother Moeller's family and certainly be in prayer for them in the coming days. And we'll have the arrangements for the funeral service coming. And Brother Moeller served here as pastor for 16 years, and so just a wonderful legacy. And so just be in prayer for the family there. Also, if you wanted to get any end-of-the-year donations into the church, those will be by Wednesday if you are needing to get those in. So by Wednesday, December 29th. Church cleaning, there's just a couple of more spots, I think just five more spots, and so if we could get those filled up today, I would appreciate it, and just the sign-up sheets on the back table there. Couples retreat coming up, very excited for that, February 17 and 18, or February 18 and 19, we'll have a meeting regarding the couples retreat next Sunday, January 2nd, after the evening service. And so please be here for that meeting. We'll iron some things out. We'll have a Deacons and Trustees meeting this Wednesday on December the 29th. January 2nd, we'll also have a brown bag service. And so the couples retreat meeting will be after the afternoon service, not the evening service. And then Pastor Pirate will resume on Wednesday, January 5th. And so parents be have that in your memory as we come to that 10. All right, let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. I ask you to be honored and glorified by everything that was said and done. I ask you to help us to keep in memory the things that were said. I ask you to continue to speak and work in our hearts. We love you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.